Everybody ready? In spite of what I wrote in the bulletin, we're not going to be back in our continuing series in the book of Romans. We're going to be in the Gospel of John today. So if you could turn to John chapter 13. I'm going to give a version of the message that I gave at the memorial service on Thursday. I've just got to tell you, like, Thursday night, like, after the memorial service, I'm trying to, like, get my head back in the book of Romans, and my head wasn't really moving. So, like, I pray that this is for you guys, too. That if you came to the memorial service on Thursday, I pray that God will let you hear something new. It won't be exactly the same, but thank you for your grace and listening to a version of the same message again. But this is, we're in John chapter 13. We'll be starting in verse 33, and let's just ask for the Lord's help as we look at his word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and that is true, and I pray that you would speak to us right now through your word. Thank you for your son Jesus, and that the scripture reveals him to us, and that he reveals you to us. So I pray that we'd see him clearly, that we'd see you clearly, see what you're like. As we listen to him today, I pray that you would touch our hearts, give us open hearts to hear what you said and to believe it and to live in the light of it. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So on last week, a longtime member of our church who's 92 or 3 passed away, Alma, went to be with the Lord. Happened to her. She had a long run. A good run, but every one of us is going to die at some point unless the Lord comes back first. So we need to have an understanding of what's coming, right? So we can be ready to face it. The text that I'm going to read here in John 13, it comes in a place where Jesus is facing his own death. He's about to die. And his friends, the disciples, are worried. They don't know exactly what's going to happen. They have some sense that something bad is coming. They don't know exactly what's going on. And they're worried, and he's sharing with them. He's giving them clues as to what's coming. I mean, really, he's spelling things out really clear. They're not really getting it, but he's spelling it out for them so that they'll be able to face it. He's just gone through the Last Supper, what we call the Last Supper, where he broke the bread, he poured the wine, he said, "This is my body, this is my blood." He let them know, I'm going to be dying, and it's going to be for you, okay? And then he washed their feet. That happened in the last section in the Gospel of John. He washed the disciples' feet and showed them that he is their servant, that he's given his life for them, that he's come to serve them. And then they leave the upper room and they go out into the night, and Jesus is talking to them, and he's talking about the reality of death, about his death that's coming, and he gives them a glimpse of the future, like what's on the other side of death. So he's letting them know this reality so that they can face death. And he gives them a certain understanding of death, and I want us to have that understanding. So let me read John chapter 13, starting at 33. Jesus says, "Children, I am with you a little while longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so now I tell you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." "Lord," Simon Peter said to him, "where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." "Lord," Peter asked, "why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus replied, "Will you lay down your life for me? Will you lay down your life for me?" "Truly, I tell you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may also be. You know the way to where I am going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is God's word. So Jesus gives them an understanding of death that's based on his own death and resurrection. Okay? That's the understanding that Jesus gives them. Jesus is about to die, but when Jesus dies, it's not game over for him. He's going to go right through death. He's going to keep on going. He will rise from the dead. He'll go to heaven. He'll go to his Father's house, he says, and he'll prepare a place for his friends so that they can be in that place with him. And this is good news. Okay? Our understanding of death should be based on Jesus' death and resurrection. If we want to understand what death is about and what's on the other side of it, the place that we need to look is at Jesus. At Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. All right? So an understanding of death based on Jesus' death and resurrection helps us in a lot of ways. Okay, if we can get that, if we can say, I know what death is about, and I know what life on the other side is about, because I've looked at Jesus, I've looked at his death, and I've looked at his resurrection, that's going to help you even before you die. That's going to help you right now. Okay, and one way that it helps us is it helps us to face death. It helps us to face a loved one's death when someone that we love goes, or who's in the Lord especially, and even if not, and it helps us to face our own death. I shared at the service an illustration about what death is like that Pastor Hamburg shared with the extended Rodowitz family. And this comes from a book by Max Lucado. Some of you guys like him. But Max Lucado wrote about how his little girl, 5 years old, fell asleep on the floor downstairs. And then he just picked her up and carried her upstairs and put her in her bed upstairs, so she could rest up there, because it's better for her to rest upstairs than downstairs. It's better for her to be in the right place. And he says, like, what if my other kids were like, why are you taking her upstairs? You know, why are you taking her away? Well, it's the right place for her to go right now. It's the right place. And what Max Lucado is saying is that's a way to think about death. It's not the end. It's your life continues, but it continues in a different place. Yeah, and sometimes God takes his children and takes them upstairs to rest, okay? And there's an even more beautiful picture of what death is like right here, that Jesus says when he dies, he's going to rise from the dead, he's going to go to his Father's house, and he's going to prepare a place for us so that after we die, we'll rise and we'll go to be in that place, okay? The Christian hope for life after death is the resurrection. That's what our hope is in. It's not just, oh, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. My soul is going to go to heaven, even though that's true if you've trusted in Christ. But the Christian hope is that our bodies will be raised. Isn't that good news? Do you believe that? That when Jesus comes back, the dead will be raised. I don't know how that works scientifically. It's not a scientific thing. It's a miracle thing. I mean, I'm sure somehow God figures it out. But our bodies will be raised. The land will give up the dead. The sea will give up the dead. You know, Jesus will come back and the dead will be raised. And we will have bodies and we will live in those bodies. That's what our hope is. We're not going to be disembodied souls floating around. Somehow, when Jesus comes back, the dead are raised, and we live in a physical realm with God forever and ever. Okay, now the scripture has quite a bit to say about that, you know, about the resurrection and what happens after the resurrection. A lot of what's in the book of Revelation is about that, and what the prophets write about Jesus reigning has to do with what's going on after the resurrection. Okay, the scripture doesn't have a ton in it about what happens in between. You know, like somebody dies and Jesus hasn't come back yet, so they're not raised from the dead yet. So what's going on in between now and then? The scripture doesn't say a lot, but here are some things that the scripture does say. When Jesus is about to die and there's the thief on the cross next to him that trusts in him, Jesus says to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Isn't that good news? So that somehow, even before the resurrection, when that man who has trusted in Jesus dies, he goes to be with God and he's going to be with Jesus. So even before he gets his new glorified body, he's going to be with the Lord. And what Paul says in 1 Corinthians is absent from the body, present with the Lord. I think it's 1 Corinthians, one of Paul's letters. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So the second that somebody dies, if they're in Christ, they're with the Lord. Like Jesus told the story about the rich man and Lazarus, right? So it's two people, you know, on earth, the rich man had a great life and the poor man didn't. But the second they died, the rich man, who is not with God, was not with God on the other side. He's in hell. He wakes up in hell. And Lazarus, who knew the Lord, wakes up in heaven. Okay? It says, you know, just the second as he died, the angels bore his soul away, you know, to God. Okay, so somehow in that intermediate state before the resurrection, it's a kind of a preview of what's going to happen in the resurrection, in the sense that you're either with the Lord or you're away from the Lord, even starting then. But the scripture doesn't give a whole ton of information about that. We don't know a lot about what was going on with Jesus in the 3 days that before his resurrection. The passages that might refer to that are pretty obscure and hard to understand. And I think if the Lord really wanted us to understand a lot about it, he would have made it really clear. So, you know, we don't need to worry about that too much. But we do know that our hope is in the resurrection, that when he comes back, our bodies will be raised. So Jesus is going to come back on the last day. At the right time, Jesus is going to come back. The souls of the people that have gone to heaven already are going to come back with him, okay? Then he will raise the dead in Christ, okay? So there'll be a resurrection, and those who are dead in Christ will live with him. He'll reign for 1,000 years, and then the rest of the dead will be raised, and they'll be judged, and they'll be cast into hell, he says. And I know this sounds harsh, but it's not my words, it's what Jesus has said, okay? And what God's word has said in the scripture, okay? That there's a resurrection of both those who trust in God and those who don't trust in God, okay? And then there's some physical realm that the resurrected will live in forever, either with God or not, okay? So when Jesus died, it wasn't the end, but it was a new chapter in his life, okay? He went forward, he went to heaven to prepare, he was resurrected, so he went forward to prepare a place for us. And when he comes back, you know, the way that the book of Revelation describes it is heaven comes to earth. The earth is remade and heaven and earth are brought together. And so we live together at the resurrection. We live with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. And it's a physical realm. So for those who believe in him, death is just a new chapter of eternal life. And there are a couple stages to that, several stages to that, but it's not the end. It's not nothing. It's a new chapter. And this understanding of death and life that's based on Jesus's resurrection, Jesus's death and resurrection, it also helps us to face our own sufferings, you know, before we die. You know, the disciples are facing the loss of their Lord Jesus and their friend. And they're going to face doubt. They're going to face despair. They're already worried. You could see that in there. Look at verse 37, chapter 13, 37. Peter's like, "Why can't I follow you now?" You know, he's kind of worried and he's kind of upset and he's a little bit cranky. "Why can't I follow you now?" And then chapter 14, verse 5, Thomas says, "We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" You know, they're unsure of what's coming ahead. And when Jesus died, you know, their hope was shattered because they thought that he was going to be like this king and get rid of the Romans and you know, heaven on earth would start right away. And so their hope was shattered, but then they saw him again, right? They saw him raised from the dead, and they had a new hope, and they had a new mission, and they lived in light of that. But even after they saw Jesus, after he was raised, with their new hope and with their new mission, Jesus' friends faced suffering. I mean, and all of us face suffering too, of some kind. But they faced persecution, you know, state-sponsored persecution against Christians. Most of them faced martyrdom. They died for their faith in Christ. And they're gonna suffer. They're gonna die at some point. Look at verse 36. Jesus says, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." You know, like, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die, and then I'm going to be raised. That's going to happen to you too. You're going to suffer. You're going to die. You're going to be raised. It's not going to happen now, Jesus says to them, but it will happen. So it's coming. Okay. So how do you face it? What's the way to face the suffering? What Jesus says is, "I am the way." Isn't that amazing? "I am the way," Jesus says. So the way to face your suffering is a person. And the way to God is a person. Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is the way, he says. He is our access into God's presence. Access behind the veil into the Holy of Holies where God is. Jesus is the way. Jesus lets us be reconciled to the God of the universe, the one whom we've rebelled against, we've sinned against, but because Jesus died for our sins are forgiven, and we can walk right into God's presence through him. We have access to God through Jesus because of his death and resurrection. Jesus is the way. And Jesus is the truth, he said. The truth is a person. So he is the image of God. He's the eternal word. He's the judge of eternity. When he comes back, he's going to judge what's right and wrong, what's true and what's false, okay? He's the truth. He's totally trustworthy. He shows us what death is like. He shows us what life is like. He's our truth. Isn't it really funny that in our day and time, like, we've kind of shifted to thinking about what's the truth to thinking about what's my truth? We need to get back to thinking of what the truth is. And the truth is a person. It's Jesus. That's a really beautiful idea, okay? So Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. Life is a person. If you have Jesus, then you're truly alive. If you don't, you're not. Like, you might be sitting here and you might think you're alive, but if you don't have Jesus, you're not really alive. You're not alive spiritually. And then if you do have Jesus, even though you die, you're alive. Because your death is just a door into the next life, the next step into eternity, eternal life. When you trust in Jesus, you receive eternal life. It starts right now, and death doesn't stop it. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yet you just keep on going. You go on into eternal life. That's good news. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And the last thing I want to share with you is that this understanding of death and life that's based on Jesus' resurrection helps us to love people. So if you might have noticed when I read the scripture, and you can look back there, this is chapter 13, verse 34. Like, Jesus is talking about his death that's coming. He's talking about what's going to happen after his death. And then there's this thing in here that doesn't seem to quite fit. Like, Jesus says, "I give you a new command, love one another." Okay? Like, that doesn't seem to fit everything that he's talking about. It's like a non sequitur, you know, it's like that's out of the blue, that's out of left field. You're talking about where you're going, and you're talking about death. And Jesus says, "Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So what's going on there? Like, why in the middle of this is he commanding us to love each other? Well, it's hard to love people, right? You ever think it's hard to love people? I mean, even people you like, much less your enemies, you know? It's hard, because love is sacrificial. It costs you something. You have to give away your time when you love people. Did you ever, like, if you can think back when you first got a girlfriend or a boyfriend, did you ever think, now I'm going to have more time? Do you have more time? You have less time. When you love somebody, you got less time than you had before, okay? And that's good. All right, so it costs time. It costs your emotional energy. Sometimes it's hard to love people. It's hard on your heart. It's hard to walk with people and to rejoice when they rejoice and weep when they weep, you know, and to feel their stress and feel their pain. It costs you emotional energy. It costs you your resources. It costs you your life. You have to give away your life to love people. And if this is all that there is, if this life is all there is, if when you die, we just go into nothing, then why would you love anybody? Why would you do it? If this is all there is, then you should just like try to keep your resources to yourself and enjoy them, right? But if you know that this life is not all there is, if you know that death is just a doorway to the next life, where you're going to enjoy the riches of God's kingdom forever and ever, then that gives you the resources that you need to give your life away right now to the people in your life, to love them. You can give it away because you've got everything you need forever. You know, you can give away your emotional energy because you know that God loves you and he's going to have you forever and ever. You can give away your forgiveness because you know that God has forgiven you, okay? You don't have to protect yourself as much. You can give away your money because you got all the money you need in heaven. You know, you can give away your life for somebody because you know that you have life forever and ever. You got all the resources you need. And you've got the example that you need in Jesus, that he gave his life away and then he was raised to eternal life and he was seated at God's right hand and given the name above every name and given all the power and all the authority. And if we're in him, we've got all that we need too. If we have this perspective on life and death that's based on Jesus' death and resurrection, we know that there's life on the other side. It gives us the spiritual resources that we need to love people. He loved us while we were still sinners. If we know how he loved us, we can love other people. If we understand how he forgave us, we can forgive other people. If we know we have all of eternity to enjoy the riches of his blessings, we can give away our lives now, using our resources to love and serve each other. And when other people see us doing this, they see us giving away our lives, serving and loving each other, Jesus says they're going to look and they're going to say, oh, you must belong to Jesus. You must be one of his. You must be one of those people that believes in heaven because I can see the way you love your brothers and sisters. Isn't that cool? By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Okay, this is how they're going to know. By observing our love. One of the greatest arguments for the truth of Jesus is your love for each other. It's a beautiful argument for the truth of Jesus' love. It's really transformed us. It's really changed us. Okay. So let's do it and let's make that argument. There's a way that we need to make an argument with words, right? People need to know the truth of what Jesus has come to do and that he died and he rose again. They need to know the message, but they also need to see the love. So let's show them the love. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this word and thanks that it's true. And I pray that it would sink in and that we as your people could just hold on to it today. Thank you that this is true for us, that you've given us all your love, and I can just see the love in your church here that's shared with the other people. Like Deb's letter today was just a testimony to that. And I pray that you just continue to strengthen us to love each other well. Help us to rely on your spiritual resources that you've given us to love each other. And I also pray for your people that are here today, or people here that have doubts about what's coming on the other side. I pray that they could see your Son and see his death and resurrection and have confidence in how eternity is good for those who have trusted in Jesus. All things work together for the good of those who love God. And so I ask for your help for those people here today too. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing the next hymn together. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Let's stand as we sing.